Thank you so much for coming today to join us. I'm Pastor John. I saw a few of you that looked unfamiliar to me. So if this is your very first time here, we're glad that you are here. So I got folks from edge to edge this morning. So I'll try to talk to Gary and then over here the Christian. I see Christian back there. We've been talking about the greatness of Jesus. You know, I don't know what you think about Christ. You know, everybody has their own opinion. I remember a little book that I read years ago when I was in college. It was called More Than a Carpenter. And in it, this little book, he quoted C.S. Lewis talking about that, you know, some people, you know, they call Jesus a good teacher or righteous man. But really, the only choices we have is that he's either Lord, liar, or lunatic. You know, what is Jesus to you? I was thinking about this and made me think of the little girl. Did you ever hear the story about the little girl? And she was watching her mom wash the dishes. And as she was kind of, you know, misbehaving or whatever, her mom scolded her. And then the little girl noticed that her mother's hair was glistening in the sunlight as it came through the window. And she was a brunette, but this little girl saw three or four really white strands of hair. And she asked her mom, said, "Mommy, where do the white hairs come from?" And the mother told the little girl, said, "Sweetheart, when you're bad or when you misbehave or when you make mommy sad, that's when one of my hairs becomes white." And the little girl looked at her mother with all seriousness and said, "Boy, you must have really been bad for grandma." Right? You know, we get our impression of people. What do you think of Jesus? You know, like I've always said that it's always a very healthy thing to have, you know, to be able to laugh at yourself. You know, did you ever hear the story about the barber that was cutting hair one day, and a policeman came in to get his hair cut, and the barber said to the policeman, said, "You know, you do such a good job protecting us. We appreciate so much what you do as a policeman in our community. Your haircut is free today." And the next morning, when the barber came in to open up his shop, he found a dozen donuts there waiting for him. And then that day, a florist came in to get a haircut, and the barber said to the florist, said, "You know, just really appreciate how you make our community more beautiful. And I see your flowers all around, and you've planted this and planted that. You know, your haircut is free today." Next morning, the barber came in, and he had a dozen roses waiting on him. That day, the preacher came in to get a haircut, and the barber said, "Oh, listen, I really appreciate you, Pastor, and I want to do something nice for you, so your haircut is free today." And the next morning, the barber came in to open up his shop, and there were 12 preachers waiting on him. Oh, you know, we get our opinion of people somewhere. We've been thinking about this for a few weeks, talking about the greatness of Jesus. If you remember, we started on the Mount of Transfiguration where Jesus is up there with Peter and James and John, and we're pretty much shown and taught that Jesus is greater than Moses. He's greater than Elijah. While he was there, Peter saw Moses, saw Elijah, saw Jesus, and said, "Jesus, let's build an altar to each of you." And all of a sudden, Moses and Elijah was gone. And they heard the voice of God say, "This is my son, listen to him." Abraham, the founding father of the Hebrew nation. Jesus was greater than Abraham. Last week, we looked at the woman at the well, and she came to draw water, and Jesus said, "Can you give me a drink?" And she said, if you knew who I was and who you are, you wouldn't be asking me for a drink. And Jesus said, I can give you a drink of water that if you drink it, you'll never thirst again. And then she starts talking about the well and how our father Jacob dug this well. He used this well. His family used this well. His livestock used this well. "Are you greater than Jacob?" And the answer was what? The answer was yes. You know, here's the temple, the presence of God. Jesus said that he was greater than the temple. He was greater than Jonah. He was greater than Solomon. But what's the point of us being told time and time and time again in Scripture that Jesus is greater? You see, God is trying to teach you and me something that will change our lives if we get it. Matter of fact, let me just put the icing on the cake today. Can I do that? Because there's a few passages in Scripture that the language that is chosen to describe Jesus is pretty remarkable. So let's just go through a few of these and see what the Word of God has to say. You know, in Hebrews chapter 13, the closing benediction of this letter is addressed to the God of peace, who brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus. And look at the way it describes him. Now may the God of peace, who through the blood of the eternal covenant brought back from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep. That great shepherd of the sheep. David talked about how God was a shepherd. You know, John in the Gospel of John in chapter 10, it talks about how Jesus is the good shepherd, how he gives his life for the sheep, how the sheep, he calls them by name, he leads them out, they hear his voice, and they follow him because they know his voice. Psalm 23, he leads us beside still waters, that shepherd. He leads us in the paths of righteousness. He's there with us when we walk through the shadow, this valley with the shadow of death. Jesus is the shepherd of Israel. But here he's referred to as that great shepherd, not just the shepherd, but as the great shepherd. Let me tell you why I think, anyway, that he uses this language here. You see, a shepherd does so much for his sheep. But you see, what's mentioned here in this passage is that Jesus did something as our shepherd that no other shepherd could ever do. Think about it. A shepherd is there to offer comfort and strength and protection to the sheep. And he's able to do that by his presence. But where's the one place that people go, that everybody goes eventually, and everybody's afraid to go because they just don't know what's there? I mean, have you been with anybody who's died lately? It's a terrible thing. But yet in this passage we're told that he's called the great shepherd because even that final battle over death can be won through him. You see, the blood of the eternal covenant brought back from the dead our Lord Jesus. You see, Jesus shows us, he teaches us what's on the other side of death. Therefore, he's our great shepherd. You know why? You know something? There's no other passage in all the Bible that's given more comfort and strength to people that are facing death than the 23rd Psalm. The Lord is my shepherd. He is our great shepherd. And he showed us by his victory over death that even that last and final hurdle, that one that every person dreads, that he has already overcome. You know, there's another part of this in 1 Peter chapter 5. Peter instructs church elders, church leaders, to behave and how not to behave in relation to the flock over which they are overseers. And the apostle reminds them that they are, and this is the word that he uses, he calls them under shepherds of the chief shepherd, to whom they will be held accountable at his appearing and rewarded accordingly. You see, folks, God wants us to be a shepherd and to point people toward that great shepherd, even the one that overcame death. Now, here's another one. I love this. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 14. He says, therefore, since we have a great high priest, you know, that great shepherd, and now this great high priest who has ascended into heaven, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold firmly to the faith that we profess. I mean, think about it. Jesus, he's superior to that of Aaron. You know why? Because every priest that's ever lived is a man like ourselves. Jesus is merciful and faithful. He is a faithful high priest capable of facing and overcoming temptation. And even though a man, Jesus is also the Son of God. Think about every year the priest went into the temple, went into the Holy of Holies, and on that Day of Atonement, he would lay the sins of all the people before God and ask for forgiveness for himself and for all the people. And he would do it every year. But then every day he would lay sacrifices on the altar, morning and noon and night, for the sins of the people. Every day, every year. I'm sure you've heard the stories that they would even, because he was the only one that could go into the Holy of Holies that one day a year, they would tie a rope around his ankle just in case he died so they could pull him out. The priest. But yet it talks about Jesus in terms that he died once for all. Think about it. The sons of Aaron needed to repeat their sacrifices and offerings repeatedly, per a complex ritual, morning and evening, Sabbath, new moons, festivals, day by day, month by month, year by year. And Jesus has provided the one full, final, perfect sacrifice for our sins, once, for all, and forever, by his blood. So Jesus is the great, high priest. The Bible says perfectly that he has ascended into heaven and he sits down at the right hand of the throne of God. And listen to this, Hebrews 7:25, and there makes continual intercession for us. Isn't that beautiful? That's why he's a great high priest. That's why he's greater than any high priest ever. His sacrifice was once for all. He now sits at the right hand interceding on our behalf before God the Father. Therefore, we can approach with boldness, Hebrews 4:16 says. We can approach with boldness because of him, our great high priest. That's beautiful. And then one more. Comes from Titus chapter 2, verse 13, where he talks about how we're waiting for this blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of, look at this, of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all wickedness and to purify for himself a people that are his very own, eager to do what is good. Our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. This is almost like a crescendo as to who God is and who we should see him to be. You know, I remember when both my girls got married. And you know, we're at the reception and you know, they're introducing everybody. And I remember what it was like as a father, feeling really good about this, these unions, and how then they would say, now here's the bride and groom, you know, Mr. and Mrs. Mark and Sarah Collins. No, I'm sorry, it was Warren, excuse me, Warren, I'm just kidding. But when they introduce them, just an awesome moment. Can you imagine? Can you imagine what it's like when we're gonna finally get there? And we're going to understand fully how great, how awesome Jesus is. You know, John the Baptist, you know how he said, you know, that Jesus must increase and he's got to decrease. You know, are you the one? No, I'm not the one. I'm pointing to the one. To understand fully who Jesus is, what Jesus has done, what Jesus is continuing to do, and what he wants to do for us and with us in all eternity. Can you imagine getting to heaven and you see Moses, and Moses bows down to Jesus. And you see Elijah and he bows down to Jesus. Abraham comes in, bows down to Jesus. Jacob bows down to Jesus. There is no temple. There is no sun because it's not needed because he is there. Jonah bows down. Solomon bows down. All the high priests bow down. All the shepherds, David, bow down. And then we realize and fully understand how great and glorious our Savior is. Now, let me just tell you here briefly why I think this is so important that you and I understand this and embrace this. Because Jesus is great. But think about it. Everything that I've read to you over the last 3 weeks is all about what he thinks about himself or what God has said about him. I mean, his understanding of himself is one thing. Jesus knew what he came to do. Jesus understood who he was. When Pilate said, are you the Messiah, the Son of God? Jesus knew that. You know, when he said, what is truth? And Jesus, you know, truth is standing right here. The truth will set you free. You know, when Jesus was talking to the scribes or the Pharisees and he criticized them for the way that they led, and they accused him of blasphemy or demon possession or all kinds of other awful things. He knew. I mean, when John wrote that in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, Jesus knew that was him, that he was part of the Godhead. You see, it's one thing to read in the Bible about Jesus' understanding of himself. But what you and I have to deal with today is our understanding of him. And who we say that he is. The Apostle Peter was surrounded by many others when Jesus said, who do men say that I am? And they said, oh, this prophet, that prophet. But then Jesus said to Peter, but who do you say that I am? And Peter repeated that great confession that you and I have come to know and appreciate and love throughout our lives, that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God, and you are my Savior and my friend. But here's the thing, folks. There were lots of people around Peter when he said that. But they could not say what he said with the same feeling and emotion with which he said it. So you see, it's one thing for us to come to understand what he thought of himself, to read all these passages where God speaks and where Jesus speaks and where people see him saying about his divinity and his forgiveness and his grace and his mercy, and not only is he his ability, but his privilege to offer that to anyone that seeks it from him. But the difference is what do you think? And what do I think? I mean, do I think that he is great? Do you think that he is greater? Or do you think that he was a good teacher. Obviously, he was a great teacher. Obviously, he was an influential leader. He led many, many people. Obviously, Jesus taught truth. Folks, none of that is near enough. Because if we don't come to realize not only his greatness, but also his lordship, then we've missed what he wants to be for all of us, both today and every day. Think about it, folks. What you've seen today is that he wants to be your great shepherd. He wants to be your high priest. He wants to be your great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. My prayer is that as you live for him, that people will see not your thought about him, but they'll see your worship of him in everything that you do and in every way that you live. Let's pray. Father in heaven, Lord, we know that you are our great and our glorious God and Savior and friend. And dear Lord, I pray that every person here could repeat in their heart, in their mind, in their soul, in their spirit, that great confession that Peter repeated to you. And God, even now as we are here, Lord, the invitation is for us to open up our heart and to say that to you with meaning and power and purpose as Peter did. That, Lord, may we hear you ask each of us individually, Lord, not as a large group of people in a room, but as individuals, Father, may we hear you speaking to our heart and our spirit. Who do you say that I am? And God, may we be able to respond that you are our great and our glorious God and Savior, Jesus. That, Lord, you are the Son of God, the King of Kings, the giver of mercy and forgiveness. And I pray, Lord, that those great gifts would be ours because of our confession of you. Not just now, Lord, but to the world as we go out and live. May they see your greatness in the way we live and love and serve. In Jesus' name we pray.